2 Timothy chapter number 4. Boy, I praise God that you're here tonight. Thank you so much for giving up part of your Sunday evening for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to look at His Word tonight, and we're going to interact, and we're going to answer some questions that I've got on the slides as we talk about these words from the Gospel of, or not the Gospel, but 2 Timothy, the Epistle. I'll start in verse 1, reiterate what David preached on last week. I charge thee therefore before God, Paul talking to who? To Timothy. So Paul, the author, writing to young Timothy. I, Paul, charge you, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. By the way, see the reference there one more time. Kingdom is all over your Bibles. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time is going to come, or will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're here, folks. We're there. Okay. Instead, what they'll do is they will heap to themselves teachers who will basically tell them what they want to hear. That's the essence of it. They'll tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, but unto fables. But you, verse 5, Timothy, watch thou in all things, comma, endure afflictions, comma, do the work of an evangelist, comma, make full proof of thy ministry, period. So there it is, verse 5. That's our focus tonight. Real simple, simple time together in the Word of God. Four instructions. Let's pray. God, help me. Help us as we together study your Word. Help us to get the most out of it. Help us to extract everything we can from the text. In Jesus' name, amen. So four instructions, they're right there. I'm going to ask you to interact. Small group tonight, so many away. I think the number John gave me was 73 in the marriage seminar. So glory to God for that. We pray that there are people that are going to be helped from Dr. Wilson's experience with marriage. First instruction, there it is. Number one, but watch thou in all things. What in the world does he mean by this word watch? Watch thou, talking to Timothy, in all things. So we go to our Greek and we see that it's translated in our King James Bible six different times. Four times it's be sober. Twice it's watch. There is no root word that we could go to find anything more about it. Okay. So we've got this single Greek word. It is a verb. It's found six times in our King James Bible. And this is what it means: to be sober, to be calm, to be collected, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. So I've three other renderings for you. ESV, NASB 1995, New English Translation, starting at the bottom. You, however, referring to Timothy, be self-controlled in all things. But you be sober in all things. As for you, again referring to Timothy, always be sober-minded. And then I have a definition for you. Circumspect. Probably not a word we use very often. Circumspect. Would we agree? Careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. Let's unpack this. What am I supposed to take away from these instructions? I'm 20 years old, 25 years old, and I'm told, like Timothy, that I'm to be sober-minded. I'm to be watch in all things. What are your thoughts on the application of this? What am I supposed to take away from these instructions? I heard be discerning. All right. What else? What? sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Contemplate. What is the opposite of the behavior that Paul is writing Timothy about? What's the opposite of the behavior? Rash.
Following after anything that sounds great.
Following after anything that sounds great. Impetuous. Good. Good word. Impetuous. Not surprised that it comes there. Impetuous. Apple polisher. I think that was an insult, but I'm not sure. Foolishness. Excellent. Foolishness. Rash decisions. You've made a rash decision before? How's it turn out for you? Not well. No, not well. Not well. No, no. Anybody got a testimony when you made a rash decision? You'd like to share it with the...
They're all in the marriage class.
They're all in the marriage class. All right, what am I supposed to think about alcohol as it relates to this?
It inhibits all that.
What'd you say?
It inhibits all of that.
How so?
To not be sober-minded. I mean, when you drink alcohol, it causes you to lower your inhibitions. You're not going to think it. You're going to make rash decisions. Whatever happens is what happens. That's what you do.
Yeah. So how do I reconcile that? Because we got more and more Christians that are embracing drinking as a way in life. In fact, if you even speak to them about drinking, they are insulted that you're a legalist. So what am I to do with that? Because I've got this clear instruction that I'm to be sober minded all the time, that I'm to be circumspect, that I'm not to be impetuous, that I'm not to be rash, that I'm to be under control at all times. All right. So where's the line, Kathy? Because I always wonder about that when we say drinking is one thing. So, but drunkenness. Say that again. Say again. Yes, but I'm asking the question from an application perspective, because I hear drinking is one thing. But so where's that line? Because certainly it's a line, right? I mean, at some point you lose it. Don.
I don't think at some point you lose it. I think that after the first drink, it begins to have an effect on you. Even one sip, it begins to have an effect on you. So there's no real way you can determine where. Okay, I'm going to stop now because it's affecting me too much.
Don has her hand up in the back. You said if it doesn't have an effect, so there's a reason you're taking the drink, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, everybody is different. Yeah, sure. Sure, there's limitations that are different. But as a Christian, I'm to be sober-minded all the time. Zach?
In a sense, it talks also about putting away the childish things. And so in this sense, when it comes to alcohol, you can see it as the more people drink, the more you intake, the more childish of a decision it becomes.
Okay.
People go out telling me daily, you join the Navy, you're going to be surrounded by a bunch of drinkers.
No.
I'm not going to...
Go ahead.
Me as a Christian, I'm not going to take myself in those situations as the commander's saying. I'm not going to go to these parties and get drunk all the time. No, at all.
Oh, because... So there'll be some times that you're drunk, just not all the time. Okay. Oh, man. Dexter. So Dexter's talking about testimony now.
So in that aspect, I mean, I don't drink at all, but in that aspect, it's just, you have to look at that and in your
Okay, so we have to be very discerning.
What is the purpose of even social drinking? I mean, I know why I go get a cup of coffee.
Tell us, sister, why do you go get a cup of coffee?
Because I don't want to go take another nap.
Amen.
I mean, I really never saw the purpose except for social. If you're trying to really socialize, you
socialize. All right. Dick, you have the final word.
We have to be careful that we don't just apply it to drinking.
There you go.
I've been prescribed medications before that make me where I have trouble being sober, paying attention, and I have said I'm not going to mess with that kind of medication just because I know how it affects me.
Yeah, Dick's talking about medications that you can take in that impact. Of course, there are times when you have to take them.
Yeah, but I've run into some that I had to take because of the situation, and I just will avoid those in the future because I know what it does to me.
Right.
And I think that's the same way with whatever you're doing, and drinking and whatever is.
Yeah.
You've got to be careful. And
by the way, it's not going to be drinking.
Right.
The legalization of marijuana.
Is
sweeping America, and it's really the new beer for all practical purposes, and it's creating a society of people that are not sober.
Right.
That they go through life with just kind of a buzz all the time, and there are huge consequences to that. Yes. Yes, of course it's not. You're right.
It talks about, you know, your other behaviors, you know, people who are playing, you know, video games, get high dopamine levels and stuff like that, which affects their thought process, affects their, you know, how their reasoning skills. And so, you know, I mean, that's an example where they're not imbibing something or taking something in, but it makes them not sober.
Interesting. She's talking about video games and the fact that your body produces a dopamine when you're addicted to these type of things, and which is your body's creating the chemical that interferes with your sober-mindedness. All right, I thought Dick had the last comment, but I'm gonna give it to you, Bonnie. So, because I thought your hand was up. Right. So Bonnie makes reference to self-control. By the way, I'm down to one Mountain Dew a day, and I have numerous days in which I have zero.
Nice.
Yes, yes, Ken. Yes, I want a little ooh there, okay? Because I don't want to be addicted to something. I don't want to, you know, because that is part of self-discipline. It is the ability to control our bodies and have over. There's no area where you're looking for victory, Kim? No? Okay. All right. Yes.
People can get overwrought, you know, with shopping. You know, people lose control. You go into a store, you start shopping.
Shopping?
Yeah, just lose control. You're shopaholics.
Shopaholics. Say it's not so, James.
Oh, no. So anything that you can't control, you need to be able to watch out for, regardless of where it's coming from.
Yeah, sure. James talking about shopping. Anything where you can't control yourself. All right, let's look how he changes gears. Instruction number two. Look what he says next to us. He says, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. He tells Timothy that he is to endure hardship, that he is to endure suffering. He doesn't tell him that there's not going to be suffering. He doesn't tell them that if you just obey God, your life's going to be good. That's the message of the modern evangelists and preachers that you had on the screen last week, who tell you that if you're suffering, if there's hardship going on, if there's afflictions going on in your life, it's your fault. You need to speak to those afflictions. You need to cast them out. You need to find out the sin that's creating it so that it can be eliminated. But Paul doesn't do that at all in this situation. Speak to your affliction. Afflict me no more. It's nonsense. Instead, he tells him, to endure. So I looked up the word endure because I really wanted to get a grasp of this. It's to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. So what is it that I'm to remain firm to? All right. One, absolutely. Belief in God. And if there's anybody in our congregation that knows about afflictions and suffering, it's Robin. Her life has been characterized by how many years of bad health?
20 years of cancer.
20 years of cancer. Did you hear that? 20 years. And I dare say if we spend some more time unpacking things, we can all talk about some hardships and afflictions that happen in the body of Christ. I mean, he tells them, you, Timothy, you endure afflictions. You cannot lose the faith under afflictions. Now, tell me, why is it that people lose the faith under afflictions? Why is it... This comes to mind on a regular basis. I don't know why, but I told you about a real estate agent one time whose son went to the dentist as a boy and he died in the dental office. And from that point forward, she was done, Scott, with God. She was done. She was raising two children in a Christian home, regular attendance to church. God was part of this. And she lost her son in a dental office. And Timothy says to her and says to me, and I've thought about that on more than one occasion, how would I respond if I lost my son? He says, endure afflictions, endure hardships, endure suffering. And Robin says that the first thing that often goes is your faith or belief in the existence of God. Why is that?
He was good. He would not have allowed that to happen.
That's right. That's it, Dick. That is if that isn't Satan's lie out of the pit of hell that impacts so many of us. And we have to be resolute.
Yeah.
Resolute. Firm. Nothing will rock my faith in a good God. I don't understand this. I don't understand why you've had cancer for 20 years. Dick?
It has to start with understanding that we don't deserve any good, that we are sinners. And then we come to the understanding that God loved us, and therefore we've been given something in our salvation that is beyond everything. And I realize it's founded in believing in God and hanging on to it. But the only way we can hang on to God is to know that He has been faithful to humankind, to all of us, since the beginning of creation.
David talked about anthropology, right? Our anthropology is all messed up.
Yeah.
It's our view of man.
Right.
The infiltration of humanism into the church. What do you mean I don't deserve more?
Right.
What do you mean? I mean, I'm a good guy.
Yeah.
I mean, that them, but not me.
Right.
Robin.
Yeah, but just think what Jesus went through for us.
Yeah.
You know what? He didn't ask for that. And in fact, he asked, you know, why have you forsaken me? You know what? God doesn't forsake. You know what? Push us aside. We are only here on loan.
Robin talks about looking at Jesus.
I'm doing what he actually is asking me to do, have that relationship with him and not myself.
All right, so she's talking about a physical affliction. What other afflictions are out there?
Mental.
Cognitive afflictions, neurological afflictions. What else?
Emotional
afflictions. financial afflictions, absolutely financial afflictions. People in the body of Christ that can't get ahead financially, it just seems like no matter what they do, can't we get a break? You'll hear that. Can't we just get, you know, this breaks down, that breaks down. We paid that bill off, man. And it really becomes overwhelming, doesn't it? I'm giving. I'm doing the right thing. I'm going to church. What's the matter? How about afflictions in marriage? I mean, we got 70 people over there on any given day. Maybe not all of them, but some of them clearly feel like their marriages are an affliction. Rebellion in our children. You know? Bad situations in a job. Yeah, tough. These are really tough situations. And what we're tempted to do most is to forsake our faith in God. That's what we're tempted to do most, is to forsake our faith in God. And Paul calls young Timothy to endure the afflictions for life, to go through them. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. Now let's ask ourselves, what is the work of an evangelist? But before we answer that question, who else is identified as an evangelist? Or who in particular, maybe that's a better way of phrasing it, who in particular is identified as an evangelist? Let's see if we've got anyone in the congregation. Raise your hand if you know who is identified. Anyone? Oh, come on, please. Somebody bail me out. Okay. All right. Who is identified? Loretta. What? Philip. Yes, Philip is identified as an evangelist by name. Is there anyone else that's identified as an evangelist in our New Testament? I'm not aware of any. I'm not aware of anybody else. I looked, but I didn't see one man identified as an evangelist. And he doesn't call Timothy an evangelist. He says instead that he is to do the work of as an evangelist. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul tells us that God gives the local church or the body of Christ, maybe that's a better way of expressing it, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You'll sometimes hear this referred to as the fivefold ministry, fivefold ministry. That's particularly prevalent among churches that have an apostolic ministry. They'll talk about fivefold. And last week we talked about, by the way, this is just a momentary funny story. I was doing an estimate for somebody on some landscaping the other day. This is just, and Pam and I were having this lengthy conversation about apostles and why do some churches embrace apostles and everything. And this guy was explaining to me that the reason he hadn't done anything with his landscaping in the last 3 to 5 years is because his apostle told him that when you buy a home, you don't put any money into it for the first 3 years. And so he was following the instructions of his apostle. I held it together and did not speak to him about the fact that his Yehu probably wasn't an apostle and that the Bible doesn't speak to anything about not investing in your home for the first 3 years. But there are some quacks out there. All right, that's just a fact. All you have to do is turn on Christian television and watch it for a few minutes. You get a sheet behind you and a camera and you can have a ministry. It's something else. But what do we do about this idea of evangelist? Because people are claiming to be evangelists all the time. Is it that simple? Do I just claim to be an evangelist? Do we have evangelists today? Because Paul tells us here that God gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Do we have evangelists today? Here's one. This couple is claiming to be an evangelist. I'm sure they mean very well. Is this what Paul has in mind? How about this one? This is one of my favorites from the past. Good old Billy Sunday right here. And he was quite the evangelist. So how do we distinguish who's a real evangelist and who's not? Are there real evangelists? Okay, Bonnie's shaking her head, yes. How would we know? How would we know? Any thoughts on that? Because we haven't had an evangelist to come and preach here since I've become the pastor. And quite frankly, I'll explain to you the reason I haven't had any is because they all want to lead somebody in a prayer in order to get saved. That's the end state of just about all of them. And then they count the number of people that raised a hand and then they put it on their website that they've had 8,000 people saved under their evangelist ministry. They come to our church. They speak to our children. They convince them all that they're on their way to hell. And then once they get them on their way to hell, then they tell them if they want to get saved, they pray a prayer and they call it evangelism. I know that's pretty cynical, but that's just what I see. Well, quite simply, we'll show that to you in a minute, but you're right. Drew, right? Is that your name?
Really speaking the word.
Okay. Am I right? Is it Drew?
Drew.
Drew, right. Okay. Drew's been attending for a month or so?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. I'll show you the word in the Greek word now that we've looked at. Billy Sunday's quite the character, by the way. If you haven't read a biography on Billy Sunday, you need to. He's quite the character. Do we typically think we win people to Jesus? Is that what we typically do? Is that how we talk? Here's our word. So here is our noun, evangelist. And it comes from the Greek word, which is a verb that is to, oh my goodness, I thought I clicked on that. That is our verb for preach the gospel right there. So our noun here for evangelist is our preacher or proclaimer or herald of the gospel. That's the name given to New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ who are not apostles. These people bring the good news. So Philip wasn't an apostle, so they called him an evangelist, probably because he wasn't pastoring a local congregation. That's my best guess. So now I want us to get to the dry erase board. This is why we had it in here. I have six or seven components for preaching the gospel. I would like you to share with me what you think. What are the components to sharing the gospel? Because obviously each of us in this room believe that we are responsible for sharing the gospel, that we also are to do the work of an evangelist. At a bare minimum, you do the work of an evangelist with your children. That's a bare minimum. With your children or with your grandchildren. That would be an absolute bare minimum. There would be no excuse for you not to do a work of an evangelist with your children. And then by extension, friends, any coworkers, people that the Lord brings into your life, that would be the bare minimum. So what do you think the components are to preaching the gospel? Let's see if we can create a bit of an outline. Give me one, John. Okay, certainly you have to know the gospel. Now I want to talk about what are the components of the gospel that we know. Let's just kind of put it in our mind. What are the things that we're going to have to talk about? All right. Excellent. Good. All right. All right. That's the great starting point. God. God is the starting point. His existence, and I would submit to you, his attributes. And I would say it's critical that we talk about his attributes because everyone can create their own God in their own mind. Agreed? All right. Can we get a number two? Samuel. Or Sam, what do you like? Okay. You didn't ask my question. No. Do you like Sam or Samuel? Samuel? All right, good. So you want to talk about the Trinity, and I would agree with you because that's going to be a segue into Christ. All right. So definitely we have to have a triune God. All right. Darren. Absolutely. I would say that we have to get into the reality of sin, the reality of sin. We definitely got to talk about God as a lawgiver. And man as a law breaker. Yeah, that's the reality. All right. Zach. Yes. Good. I would call that the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. All right. That God cannot ignore your sin. The consequences of sin. So number one, the existence of God and his attributes. And clearly we would say that God has to be proclaimed as just and holy and merciful. Those would be the absolute bare minimum attributes that have to be talked about. All right. Can I get number four? Aaron. Yeah, that would be the awareness of sin. Sure. Yes. Yep. Marcus. Yeah, okay, Marcus, I'm going to call that the work of Christ. The work of Christ. Marcus, called it the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And I think, Marcus, before we talk about the work of Christ, we need to go back one step. Any ideas on that? Yeah, certainly the reality of sin and the consequence of sin means that we are unredeemable. There's nothing I can do. No, not one. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Katie? Yeah, I think you got to talk about the person of Christ. The person of Christ. And Katie said that he is the eternal Son of God. I think that before we can expect you to believe in the work of Christ, we need to explain to you who Christ is. That we cannot make assumptions with the person that we're interacting with. That when you say Jesus, okay, I got it. Because we need to recognize that people have different ideas of who Jesus is.
Right.
You have a flip-flop wearing, kind of socially minded, angry Jesus who hates capitalism and loves liberals. Yeah, well, that's the consequence of sin. That you're going to hell. Okay, that's the consequences, that God cannot ignore it. He's going to judge sin. It has to be dealt with. I'm a sinner. That sin has to be dealt with. The person of Christ has to be proclaimed who Jesus is. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his personhood, the work of Christ. We can do 6 and 7, or we can combine them, we can separate them. Now what? We've talked about the existence of God, we've talked about the reality of sin, the consequence. Now what? Where are you going next? Yeah, absolutely. Right, we've got to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? And this is really can be divided up into a call for two things. You know, I sure hope you're not bored right now, because if you're bored right now, I guess you got all the answers and you're already proclaiming the gospel well. Number 6, I would say a call to repent and to follow up with Jesse, the need to believe. The need to believe what? What word? The gospel, right. Yeah. We probably want to unpack the word believe and put trust or depend upon. Yeah.
Maybe even unpack repent, because some people say you have to repent of every single sin.
Right, of course you do. Get started now. Right?
Yeah.
Well, I would use the word, Drew, I'd use the word born again as a result of what Christ does inside you, that the Holy Spirit, referring to Sam's Trinitarian idea, is the one that creates that new birth in you. Yep. I would love to hear some questions right now, because I think the reason we don't often share our faith or do the work of an evangelist is we're not sure what to say. All right, Dick says it changes, and of course that's true, it changes, based on who my target audience is and what their familiarities with is with these things.
In the letter I wrote, read tonight from Joey, how he was explaining to this Buddhist fella, explaining the gospel beginning with Genesis.
Right, beginning with Genesis, right. Yep. Thank you, Doug.
So that person has to have a lot different approach than somebody that may have been grown up in a church that at least teaches that there's a Trinity God.
Sure.
Versus also the verses between a background where they don't believe in it.
Yeah, so Dick's talking about target audience. You got to know your target audience. What happens if I can't do this well? All right, you said practice. What I pray. Darren says pray. What else?
Study.
What else?
Faith in God that He does the work.
Faith in God that He. I mean, can I botch it up and somebody still get saved?
Yes.
It's what?
It's the Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Right. You're not doing it. He's doing it. He's just using you to get there. Yeah.
So to do a work of an evangelist, is that getting someone saved?
No.
Good. Good. It is a proclamation of the what? The truth. And then what happens there?
Holy Spirit.
Amen. Now that's a very important thing to grasp, isn't it? Because if I don't get a hold of that, I can often feel very what? Inadequate, defeated, discouraged. I didn't make it happen. And it doesn't say win folks to Jesus. He says do the work of an evangelist. All right. Robin says I'm planting seed. Amen.
And you'll feel haughty when it does happen.
A sense of accomplishment. Yeah. All right, let's move. I thought I saw a hand. Darlene. Sure. Right. So Darlene's talking about the importance of terminology and we've got to stop and define what we mean by the words we're using. We can't make assumptions. All right.
Repent always confused me when I was younger, but you articulated it well when I first came
here. So Josh is talking about this idea of repentance and the fact that what does it mean to repent? Your Bible uses it in multiple different ways. To repent of a particular sin is to avoid it, to stop it, to turn from it. But what does he mean with the, like, Acts chapter 2, repent? Well, you've got to turn. You've got to turn. You've got to turn to Christ. You've got to turn to the one that can save you.
When you articulate it, sir, that you have to mention he has to be your king, and you fear a king as much as you may love him.
Yeah, you're aware of who Christ is, and we talked about his person. He's a prophet, priest, and king. Katie. To be repentant in a period or state of repentance. All right. Very good. All right. We're almost done. Let's get to number four and we're done. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. It's interesting. The word here is the word we get deacon from. Be a deacon or fulfill your ministry. What is he saying to us here? Or first to Timothy, now by extension to us. He tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. What does he mean by this idea of fulfill your ministry? What does he mean by fulfill your ministry?
Keep on serving.
I heard keep on serving. Anybody else? Do your job? Here's our definitions. Tell me which one you guys think best fits the idea of fulfill your ministry, to put in effect or execute, to bring to an end, to measure up or to satisfy, to convert into reality, to develop the full potentialities of. Any ideas? Which one do you think best fits on fulfill your ministry? I hear 2A, put into effect. 3B, to develop the full potentialities of. Anybody else? Bear constantly or to wear.
In other words, you're exuding who you are.
What is Paul telling Timothy here with fulfill your ministry? What is Paul's concern? Let me back it up. Make full proof of your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. What is Paul's concern for Timothy?
That he's
going to stop. That's right.
He's talking about during hardship.
Yeah, absolutely. David says we just talked about it. Yeah. There's a chance that Timothy will quit the pastorate. That he'll walk away.
The truth is, it's very discouraging.
Yeah.
We got a young couple in the church that I bet you I've poured 40 hours of marriage counseling into, and they're on the verge of throwing the towel in on divorce. That's discouraging. Yeah, I've been with them for 4 years, thinking that we were going to hold this thing together. And now they're just about done. You're enduring afflictions. You're enduring suffering. And he's saying to young Timothy, stay with it. Go the distance. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you have a ministry as a pastor. We laid hands on you. You were gifted. We know that you have the gift. Stay with it till when? The end. To the end. So I want to encourage you with this closing thought here. What is the first ministry we see in the Bible? I want you to think about this with me for a minute. What is the first ministry we see in the Bible? There are two couple answers, I think, that are acceptable. Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, it's Adam. Adam has a ministry to a garden. And his wife is given a ministry to who? To Adam. To Adam. God gives Adam a ministry to dress and keep the garden. And God sees that Adam is inadequate in that ministry. And so he gives Adam a helper. And she is given the ministry to complete her husband. And then the next ministry that we see has to be to the children. It has to be to the children. Because they have children at that point. And I want to encourage you to fulfill your ministry. If you're married, I want to encourage you to fulfill your ministry. To fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Four simple instructions from Paul to Timothy to encourage us tonight. Because I know the sheep in this room. I know the afflictions that are plaguing us. I know the marriages that are struggling. I see them. I've got them. They are all over the place. And God, I just pray that you would give us the ability to endure hardship and suffering for the cause of Christ. And if your heart's heavy right now because you're in the midst of affliction and suffering, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray in particular. Some of you have been emailing me. I see them in the back. I see another hand over here. Your heart is struggling. I got you. Yes, up front. God, these people have expressed to you their desire to endure the afflictions, the suffering, to hold fast, to remain faithful under these incredibly difficult circumstances. And Lord God, I pray that you would give them strength to do it. Their hand up in the air is a sign that they need you. It's an indication that their heart is heavy, that life is difficult. And I pray that you would speak to them, comfort them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.